For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but unto law to Christ. Referring to that, he's making that aspect that we're not under the law, we're under grace, and it's Christ's grace. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Let's pray. Lord, as we look in your word, help me and guide me. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit, that you might help me to be clean and approach you and have your power, that the word of God might go forth and accomplish your will here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last that Paul was defending his apostleship and his rights as an apostle to be heard and to be listened to and to know that the words he was saying were the words of God. He gave about six reasons that an apostle had the right to be supported in preaching the gospel. In verse number 15 of chapter 9, he said, "But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void." So Paul said he did not use the opportunity and the freedom and liberty that was given to an apostle to receive money from the church. He labored himself, and he received funds from other churches that he might preach the gospel here without cost to the people of Corinth. And the same way we send missionaries to the foreign field, they go there with support from the United States so that when they establish a church, any money that comes in goes to that church to eventually be able to call their own pastor and build their own buildings and things of that nature. And the missionary themselves received no support from the foreign nations or foreign churches or foreign people that they go to minister to because of churches like this one that support them, that they might go and give the gospel without charge. Now, Paul listed about six different reasons how, as an apostle, he had the right to be supported. In verse number 7, he said, "Who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? And then thirdly, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" Verse 9, he said, the fourth thing, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" And then fifthly, he said in verse number 10, "He that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth should thresh us in hope." And then over in verse 13, he said, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, the priesthood, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar?" So he listed all of these things as a reason why the minister should be supported, but Paul, as an apostle, used none of these things. He used no reasons for them to support him, because he was compelled to preach the gospel in a call from God, and he made up his own mind that he would do it without charge to the people. You could say that Paul was drafted by God into spiritual service, but once God drafted him, he volunteered to serve God fully and completely and totally. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15, we see where Paul was saved, and in chapter 9 on the Damascus Road in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." All those things he lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of the beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and being stoned and left for dead and all that he went through, God had prepared his heart that it would take that to go into these regions where there was animus against the Lord and against the gospel and against preaching that would draw people away from things like idolatry. And Paul would suffer for Christ's sake in the same way he caused others to suffer as an unsaved man. In his ignorance, he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, who did nothing but preach the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul had a burden to reach the lost, and he used self-denial. He used self-control. He wanted to reach as many people as possible, and he used self-sacrifice. He labored making tents in the marketplace that he could preach, and I believe he bears out in Scripture, not only covered his own costs, but helped with the team that traveled with him in feeding them and bearing their responsibilities when they had that need. He said he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Paul's love for the Lord and the Word of God and his fellow believers would limit him to the spiritual walk, knowing that people were coming along behind him, knowing that others would observe his life, knowing that people would hear what he preached. And it was vital that he stayed close to God and walked with God and preached the truth of God to people that they might find the deliverance of salvation and the covering of the washing away of their sins. So Paul was a man of spiritual truth and a godly testimony. But he was burdened for his own people, the Jews, and burdened for the Gentiles that God had sent him to. In Romans 1:14, he wrote, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." This was Paul's desire, to obey God, to do what God called him to do. He had that sense of his time of opportunity, his window of time, that he would serve the Lord faithfully and knew he probably would die at the hand of persecutors. And so he was ready to go. He was ready to meet the Lord. But he knew it was more needful for him to stay here and preach and teach and win souls and help establish churches that could carry on years after he was gone and with the Lord. Secondly, look back at 1 Corinthians 9 with me, in verse 19 and 20. Paul willingly made himself a servant to all that he might gain the more. He begins to list specifically the people that he has tried to reach. He said to the Jews, he became as a Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew. And Paul was a mighty Jew who had obeyed all the law and who had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of their great teachers of the law. And he had become a Pharisee and he had persecuted the church before he came to know Christ as Savior and learned that the church was the will of God. And Paul submitted himself to the Christian Jews at Jerusalem, where they had been saved and a great church had been established. And James was the leading apostle there, or pastor, if you might say, of the church, the senior pastor, with all the apostles there. And Paul submitted himself unto them. At the temple, he submitted to the laws that the Jewish people would observe. There was a particular vow that Paul paid for four other men, and took that vow that the Jews did so that he would not offend the Jewish people, that he might have a better audience with them to preach and teach among them. When he traveled from place to place, he would attend the synagogue first of all, and he would, as he was often invited to speak, he would preach Christ unto them. back in Acts in chapter 13 and verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And he spoke in the synagogue. In verse 26, he said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And then in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Verse 42, finally, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day." And so Paul brought the news that Christ was the Messiah. He had been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And he had saved Paul. And these other apostles at Jerusalem were believers in Christ, and they wanted all the Jewish people to know Christ as Savior. He submitted to ceremonial regulations, the observance of the Sabbath, the refrain from any diet that was not found in the book of Leviticus. He did that not because he felt in grace he had to do that, but because he wanted to be as the Jews so he would not offend any of them and he would have opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He wrote in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, that love fulfills the law. And he quotes a number of the commandments. He doesn't quote the Sabbath there, but he quotes the other laws of the Ten Commandments. And he reveals to us the basis for keeping the commandments of God is not a law to Christians. It is a love relationship with God. And it is a love for God's people. If we love each other and if we love the Lord, then we won't worship an idol and we won't take His name in vain. If we love each other, we won't commit adultery against each other. We won't steal from each other. We will love one another and so fulfill the law of Christ or the grace of God that's been extended unto us. Now, Paul submitted himself and he labored in the principle of love for his the Lord and for the neighbor and for the Christian brethren among whom he served and ministered. Then he said he came to those not under the law. The Gentile nations of people had not been raised as the Jews with the Old Testament scriptures and the law of Moses. We saw there in Acts 13 that there were Gentile proselytes at the synagogue trying to learn and grow in knowledge about these things, and they desired Paul to come and preach to them the gospel. These Gentiles who were saved had been converted by faith in Christ. And then there were teachers who came along after Peter and after Paul who began to tell them they had to observe the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. And Paul said, this is not the case. In Acts 15, they had held the Jerusalem council with the elders of Jerusalem and James, their spokesperson, to deal with that issue about the Gentiles being saved. For them to be able to be baptized and become a part of the church and there be no division between them. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And they said, this is not the case. And so they dealt with that. Look at 15 and verse 14. James spoke to them and he said, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down and will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. Who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning unto the end." Look at verse 24 if you would. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment." And then in verse number 29, "This is what they told them they must do to be baptized and become a part of the church and become disciples of Christ, abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you do well, fare you well. So they commended Paul and Barnabas to go back and to preach to the Gentile churches that these were the only things that the Church of Jerusalem was going to encourage them to do and to make changes in from their past, and had nothing to do with circumcision or keeping all of the Jewish rituals. Paul said to the weak people, he became weak that he might gain them. He identified with anyone and with everyone, whether it was weakness spiritually or weakness in a social status. Paul could speak equally to a rich man or a poor man or to a king or to a slave. He had the same message for them both. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. He treated equally all of these, regardless of their status in life, because he had the desire to see any man and every man saved and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Romans 14:1, he wrote, "Receive one who's weak spiritually, but not to doubtful disputations over legalism of meats you eat and days you observe and all that sort of thing." He said that causes strife and division. Just like at Corinth, he rebuked them for following the personalities of men. One wanted to say he followed Peter and another Paul and another Jesus, and it caused division among them. Paul said, you know, Peter and I are nobody. We didn't die for you and rise again from the dead. It's Christ that you put your focus on, not on men. And don't let things divide the congregation. Don't let legal observations. If you're a soul-separated, sold-out Christian person, disciple for Christ, praise God for you. If you dress perfectly and you live perfectly and you speak perfectly, praise God for every bit of that. But don't try to force opinions on other people and cause division among them because they're not saved by keeping those things. They're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul said, "I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." He did not compromise the truth of the gospel in any of these things that he did. He did not live sinfully in any way in order to reach someone. He did not violate spiritual doctrine in order to attend the synagogue or the temple or any of those things. He did not compromise with sin in any way, for he knew that would hinder his power with God, and it would hinder his prayer life to have the power of God if he was guilty of sin. And he said, "I do this, I make these self-sacrifices and this self-denial, and I put forth this self-control for the gospel's sake." He went to the synagogue and he taught them about Christ risen from the dead. To the Gentile nations, he preached salvation by grace through faith. Daily in the marketplace, when he labored, he would be a witness for the Lord. He preached that even when he went to prison, he felt at prison, though I'm sure he prayed for the Lord's deliverance, he felt in prison, "I have a captive audience to speak to. I can speak to the prisoners. I can speak to the jailers. I can speak to the guards, and I'll give them the gospel of Christ and talk to them about a relationship with God." And he shared how we can become partakers of the gospel together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, irregardless whether he's Jew or not a Jew, whether he's a Greek or whether he's from the islands or wherever he's from, whatever his culture or background or nationality. The Bible says in Revelation there'll be people from every language and every tribe of people that will stand in heaven and sing praise together to God for salvation by grace through faith. Thirdly, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 through 27, Paul gives the athletic illustration here about self-denial and self-sacrifice. Verse 24 through 27, he said, like an athlete, he would discipline himself to reach all the people he could, recognizing the importance that we're all going to stand before God and give an account. Christ will be the righteous judge that will judge Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. That's different from the great white throne judgment in Revelation, where all the unsaved are judged and cast into the lake of fire. He uses the illustration here that they would be very familiar with of a runner in a game. The Isthmian Games became the Olympics that we know today. The Greeks were very heavy into physical exercise and wrestling and running races and receiving a laurel crown for being a winner. They would run with their whole self committed to try to win. And Paul said he tried to do the same with himself spiritually because he wanted to be rewarded by the Lord and he did not want to be disqualified. He didn't want to be a castaway because he had been a hypocrite or because he had failed to obey the Lord. They ran to win. Paul knows that sinful man's desires do not like restrictions. Unsaved men don't like to be told you can't do this or you can't do that or you're not allowed to do this or you're not allowed to do that. The human nature within man doesn't like to be told there are things he cannot do. It's far easier to agree with self-sacrifice in love than it is to live it and do it ourselves. Now, the marathon was a grueling 26.2 miles named after the city here called Marathon. There the ancient Greeks recorded a soldier by the name of Pheidippides ran from the battle to Marathon an approximate 26-mile distance to report that they had defeated the Persians, and he shouted Nike, or victory, and fell over dead because of the, no doubt, probably something like a heart attack from that run that he had run. And so today, the big marathons are 26.2 miles. If somebody's going to run a marathon, they got to get prepared. They got to train. They got to discipline themselves. They got to diet. They've got to lay aside the weights and anything that hinders them to run that kind of race and to finish the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Christian life is pictured as a race like that, and we're to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us or hinder us or cause us to fail. And the Greeks achieved a laurel crown that would last the day, and in the sun it would be like cut flowers, it would die. But a Christian serves the Lord where we're going to be rewarded with eternal crowns before the Lord. Now, I've read about athletes that run these things. When I was in the Marines, we'd run 3 miles every day, and sometimes we'd go run cross-country about 4 miles and run from the barracks to there and back. It's probably about 5 miles altogether, trying to stay in shape and that sort of thing. But these marathons, 26 miles, they would run distances like that for weeks and weeks and weeks and do some long runs, and then the day before the big race, they'd go into carbohydrate overload to get their body ready to be able to deplete itself of everything that's within it. Spiritually, we're going to face battles. We're going to face temptations. It's important we get ourselves in spiritual condition, that we read the Word, that we memorize the Scriptures, that we meditate on them through the day, because we're going to face the difficulties of the Christian life. Paul said, like boxing in a match, he's not shadow boxing. He's in a real match, a real battle. And we're in a spiritual warfare with Satan and demons and temptations that come our way. And a large part of our battle is the battle with self. We can just get self to do what self needs to do. We can be prepared as we face difficulties before the Lord. Our battle is real and the race is real. All of you that served in the military know what it's like to go through military boot camp training to get you prepared in case you have to go to war. And the more you can prepare and be physically fit and ready and learn, the better you're going to be able to protect yourself and others if you go through the war. Paul was concerned that he finished his race. And in 2 Timothy 4, he wrote to Timothy that he had finished his course. He'd kept the faith. He'd fought a good battle. And he was now ready to meet the Lord and be rewarded. It's important that we stay in the fight, that we endure, that we get prepared for the things we may face. Let's stand together, please. Dick, I'm going to come up and lead the invitational song with Miss Quinn. Thank you. We're going to sing a verse of invitational hymn. We invite you to come and respond. If you need someone.